All right. In the spirit of Brother Paul's announcement this morning, and keeping my word to Pastor, I promised I'd keep it short. So open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans. I'm keeping my promise. I just had to get in the flesh first thing, didn't I? Praise the Lord. It was the spirit of Brother Paul that helped me do that. I can blame him for that. We will be in Romans chapter 6. Pastor had asked me to make an announcement to you, and I'll do that very quickly. August the 22nd through the 24th, that's just a month and a half away, we'll be having a Bible conference here at Grace Baptist Church. That's August the 22nd through the 24th. That's a Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday morning. Thursday night and Friday night, we'll go from 6 to 9 p.m. Saturday morning, we'll go from 9 to 12 p.m. Now, this is not three straight hours of preaching. It's a Bible conference. So we'll have a 50-minute session, take a 10-minute break, 50-minute session, 10-minute break, and so on. Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday. And this is a Bible conference. And we've invited other churches to come. There will be a registration that will be sent to you or given to you, however pastor decides to distribute that. And we are asking that anyone that attends register, and the fee will be $20. Now, just so you know ahead of time, I don't get a penny of that, nor do I want a penny of that. Amen. There's going to be some study guides and materials provided to you, and that $20 goes to help recover that cost for the church. I'm sure the cost will actually amount to probably more than $20 a piece. But $20 a piece will be the registration fee for that conference. We're going to ask some questions as we compare Bibles, and we're going to answer some questions, I should say. Number one, do we have the Word of God? Do we have it today? Is the Word of God infallible? And if it is, where is it? And how do we recognize error versus truth? And so we're going to, now I want to make it clear up front, and Pastor and I have discussed this, that one thing we're not going to do is we're not going to bash people that use other versions or anything like that. We're not going to be doing that. That's not the attempt, nor the desire of this Bible conference. It's simply to provide evidence for you, and I've spent the past 33 plus years, a little over 33 years now, studying Bible lineage, manuscript evidence, church history, and Bible translations. And we're going to be looking at that. And I'm going to put the evidence on the screen for you to look at yourself and make your own decision, as I have done. This has been a major issue in my Christian life. It hit me not long after I was saved in 1984. And I knew it was an issue that I was going to be dealing with the rest of my life. And I didn't want to just take some man's word for it. I didn't want to just read a book and take the book's word for it. I wanted God to show me and know His truth. And we have it. Amen. And you need to be there. Let me encourage you folks, bring your teenagers. This is not going to be, there may be college level material shared, but it's not going to be done on a college level basis. We're going to keep this very plain, very simple. Anybody will be able to follow this along and encourage you to attend. All right. So that's right here at Grace Baptist Church, August 22nd through 24th. Thank you, Pastor, for that announcement. I think there's some flyers that are already being put out and things like that. So appreciate that. Romans chapter number 6. As we think about this time of year and we celebrate our 248th birthday, y'all look pretty good for 248 years old, by the way. I just want to say that. Amen. But as we celebrate our 248th birthday, God has given us much. Amen. But to whom much is given, much is required. We know that the Bible has a lot to say about nations. Righteousness exalteth the nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And clearly we are a nation that's under reproach right now. And so there's much to talk about. But God laid this little thought on my heart in just a few minutes that we have. Look, I know well the bunch that I'm preaching to, and I've already been given the admonition. I know there's food waiting out there. So I'm going to be short. Amen. So praise the Lord. But the thought God has given me, I pray will be a help and an encouragement to you tonight from the Word of God. And it stems from the thought of liberty, as we think of liberty and our Declaration of Independence and freedom, but also the freedom that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And what the Bible said, the Bible application to with a historical context, if you will, that I want to give in this, these few minutes. In March of 1775, the war had not yet begun, but it was about to. And a group of men met in Virginia in the House of Burgesses, delegates who were there to decide on what to do about what looked like definite war. We're going to war with Great Britain. They're better armed. They're better equipped. They have the greatest navy in all the world. And what chance do we have to stand up to them? We're going to be shedding a lot of blood for this thing we want called freedom. And it was debated. And a man stood up in the middle of that meeting in March of 1775, right there in Virginia. You're familiar with some of you are the man. His name was Patrick Henry. And he said these 145 words. I want to give you the historical context, then we'll get into the Word of God. He said these 145 words. He said, "There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are already forged. Their clanking can be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come." I repeat it, sir. Let it come. He said, "It's vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. The war's already begun. The next sound, the gale to come sweeping down from the north, will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it the gentlemen would wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Just a couple of weeks later, the shots fired round the world, as they're called, were fired in Lexington and Concord there in Massachusetts. My wife and I have been there. Maybe some of you have. I recommend you visit the place. And for 6 long years, we struggled. And in 1781, near the end of that year, the British finally surrendered to our army, George Washington, in Yorktown, Virginia, just a few miles, not very many miles, from where Patrick Henry, just 6.5 years earlier, had made that speech. The declaration was made on July the 4th, 1776. We're free from Great Britain, but it took 6 years of blood to make it work. One night in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior Jesus Christ prayed to His Father after living a sinlessly perfect life, born of a virgin, knew no sin, got down on his knees and he saw a cup. And in that cup was the most awful sin and suffering. It was hateful to our Savior to even think about. And yet, as our pastor quoted the verse from 2 Corinthians 5 this morning, "He who knew no sin was about to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The next day He went to Calvary and shed His blood and rose again on the third day and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He shed His blood. But may I say to you, the declaration of our spiritual independence was written before the world was even begun. Before the foundation of the world, says, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The declaration was written long before He shed His blood. But He shed His blood and that sealed the deal for our freedom. Look at our text in Romans chapter number 6. For time, I'm just going to have you seated. Look at a few verses with me. What shall we say then in verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Praise his name. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And here's, I just use this for a text. We're really looking at this entire section, but verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Our national freedom was bought with men who charged rifle and cannon with not much more than pea shooters and hay forks. And many thousands shed their blood. Men that we have never met and never will meet. And yet you and I tonight will even go to eat together and feast on the riches and the blessings paid for by the blood of those men and many like them over the years. Amen. The Declaration of Independence was written in 1776, but it took 6.5 years of awful bloodshed to pay the price. Paul asks a question here very quickly in these first three verses. He says, what shall we say then? And he's talking about chapter 5, and we don't have time to go back and look at chapter 5, but I call chapter 5 a candy chapter. It's God's M&Ms. Four times in chapter 5, God said much more. I call it God's M&Ms. Amen? Smile at me now. Much more. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God's M&Ms. Amen? They taste good. And so we have that in chapter 5. And so Paul asks this question, knowing God's goodness and knowing that we've been forgiven for our sin and knowing that His grace abounds even beyond, is greater than our sin. Grace greater than our sin as we sin. What shall we say then? Shall we just continue in sin? Shall we just say, oh, well, God's just so gracious. We'll just keep living like we want to, live like the devil, because after all, God's grace. Well, he answers the question, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We've been born into the family of God, which means we died to the family of the devil. When they declared our independence, they declared our independence from the tyrannical government of King George III and the British government. Nobody, after we won our independence in 1781, went back and said, you know, I think it's just better if we just lived under the tyranny and the taxes of King George. Nobody said that. Everybody was happy to enjoy the freedom and did not want to go back to what they had. Or you see where we're going tonight? Very quickly. So then what Christ has purchased for us ought to motivate us to want to live a different life. Should we continue in sin because grace abounds? Paul said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now listen, I didn't die for my country. I didn't meet the signers of the Declaration of Independence. I never met Thomas Jefferson. I never met Benjamin Franklin. I never met Samuel Chase. I never met John Adams. I never met these men who signed our Declaration, 56 of them who signed. I never met that. I never died for our country. Yet I live as free as a citizen of the United States of America, bought by their blood and all the men and women that have shed their blood since. I live in that freedom today. And spiritually speaking, though I did not die on the cross, amen, though I did not live a sinlessly perfect life, could not, and die on the cross and shed my blood, yet I live in that freedom. And since I have died to sin, having trusted Christ as my Savior, should I live any longer therein? It's almost a rhetorical question. It's insane. Nobody in their right mind wants to go back to Great Britain and the tyranny of King George. Nobody in their right mind wants to go back and live for the devil. Can I tell you that I've never heard a testimony in all my saved life where anybody got up and said, you know, I was saved 35 years ago and I regret doing it. You ever heard a testimony like that, Pastor? Not in my lifetime. Most people I know praise God for the freedom that they enjoy. And yet they did nothing to pay for that freedom. Isn't that amazing? I can't do anything for my salvation. But I enjoy all the blessings and the rights and the privileges of, as our pastor said this morning, a child of God, royalty. And I didn't do a thing to deserve it. That's a pretty good deal. So what is our declaration of righteousness? Very quickly. A declaration is an affirmation. It's an expression. It's making an announcement to the world, if you will. It's no longer obscure. You're making it known. I hereby declare. The Bible puts it this way. In Psalm 19:1, the Bible says, the heavens declare. They make known. They make it plain. It's not obscure. They declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Paul said, I think it was in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I declare unto you the gospel which I first preached unto you, which ye believed, and where now in ye stand. I declare it. I'm making it known unto you. And that's what a declaration is. The Declaration of Independence was making known to the world, we're separating ourselves from the tyrannical government of Great Britain. And the declaration of our righteousness is God's word. Praise His holy name. We have our spiritual declaration of independence making known our salvation. You know, with the word of God, I don't think we often realize the power that we have in 2024. Since we're in a historical context, let me just briefly say that in 1921, just a little over 100 years ago, a man named George Washington Carver, he was an agricultural chemist. How many of you ever heard of George Washington Carver? Anybody know what he was famous for? A lot of people say he discovered the peanut. He did not discover the peanut. But he did find some interesting uses for the peanut and food and medicines. And he stood before the Ways and Means Committee in 1921 of our Congress and made an hour and 45 minute speech on peanuts. Do you think preaching is boring? Congress was fascinated by every testimony that I've read. All the eyes were fastened and fixed on this amazing speech given by George Washington Carver. When he was done, the chairman of the Ways and Means Committee said, "Sir, where did you learn all of these things?" George Washington Carver said, "From an old book." It's a true story. Chairman said, "Which book?" He said, "The Bible." The chairman said, "The Bible tells of peanuts?" George Washington Carver says, "No, the Bible doesn't tell of peanuts. But it does tell me of the God who made the peanut. I asked Him what to do with it, and He showed me." That's our heritage. Amen? We have a goodly heritage. Our declaration of righteousness is what George Carver claimed, the Word of God. How can my grandkids know if they have to someday go by Papa's casket? How can they know for sure that He was in heaven? Wasn't because He was a good man, because there wasn't any goodness about Him that would earn Him heaven. How can they know for sure that Papa's in heaven? Because God said so. That's all they need to know. You'll know Papa's in heaven because God said so. You know Papa Tom's in heaven right now because God said so. I'm about to shout, amen? Praise God. Now, I'll just give you a couple of points and we'll go to eat. Well, I thought sure I'd have three or four people rolling in the aisles right now, amen? Let me just give you 2 points real quick. Because of my declaration of righteousness, number one, may I say it? I have life. The Bible says in John chapter 3, he that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The day I got saved, God declared my righteousness. Not because of anything that I had done, but because my righteousness is in Jesus Christ. I took off my garments and my pride and shed them and said, "Jesus, I know I'm not worth saving, but according to Your word, You said You would." And guess what? He did. I have a life. Very quickly, that just means I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. In the text, it says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ." Now, that's not talking about water baptism there. Don't confuse that issue. You can't find water there with a flashlight and an FBI search warrant. It's not there. Baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, amen, it was as though in God's eyes you had died with Him, dead to sin. Back to our text verse, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now your flesh is still alive, but the old man died. Are you with me today? The old man's gone. And so I have a life. I am a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, how many things are become new? All things are become new. I challenge this generation that comes today and everybody wants to say they're a Christian and they say, well, I've come to Jesus Christ. You can come just as you are and you can come just as you are, but you will not leave just as you were. I challenge you to find anybody in here that Jesus Christ touched who was not completely changed. You see, what repentance means is it is a change of heart which results in a change of direction. You no longer go the way you were going before. You've been baptized into Jesus Christ and you are a new creation. When I was saved and born again, I was made conformable unto his death. Look at verses 4 and 5 and I want you to see a word here that appears a couple of times. Therefore, we are buried with him, Jesus Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm a new creation. For if we have been planted together in the likeness, there's that word again, of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Conformable. That means having the same form. No, I did not die on the cross. No, I did not rise again, but one day I will. Why? Because Jesus Christ did and my trust is in him. What's your declaration of independence there, Brother Ferris? God just said so. It's all I need. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I'm a new creation. I am not Christ. But as a new creature, I desire to be more like him. In Philippians chapter 3, you're familiar with the verse. I believe it's verse 14. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to be like him. And that's the desire. Once you're set free, you no longer desire to live in that bondage of sin. And yet so many Christians desire still to claim salvation. And maybe in some cases they are. And still wallow in the sin of this world and wonder why they can never achieve peace and joy and contentment and worship God the way they should. Are you listening to me, church? There's a freedom that comes with this declaration of independence. And you need to live in that freedom. One day, I'm not now, but one day I'll be like him. And so will you if you've trusted him as Savior. In his likeness now, living like him, but one day the Bible says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As Pastor said, open your eyes. He'll be the first thing you see when you part from this life. New creation. I have a new citizenship. We don't have time to go there, but I challenge you to go to Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 1. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we're already seated in heavenly places. I'm already there. I'm a citizen of heaven. I didn't do anything, Brother Fox, to pay for that citizenship. I didn't do anything to earn that citizenship, but I didn't do anything to earn to be an American either. I was born into this country. Thank God for that. And in order to be a citizen of heaven, you must be born again. And being born again, God gives you your declaration of righteousness from his word. Are you listening to me today? I'm a citizen. I'm a citizen of heaven. I love what Pastor preached this morning. I mean, that's all I could do to keep running around the building. Amen? I mean, that's good stuff. I mean, we're already there in God's eyes. He's just waiting for us to come home. I have a new creation, new citizenship, and a new course. Can I just say this real quickly? We always get upset with laws and rules. I was a teenager one time. I remember all these rules. Why do you have these rules? Can I say something to you, folks? The only thing that makes life tolerable is the rules. The only thing that makes the game playable is the rule. Imagine playing Monopoly without rules. I don't care whether I pass go or not. I want $200 right now. There's no rules. There's no out of bounds. Brother Billy comes in for a layup, and I grab him around the neck and throw him down. He's got two times signed in the ground. There's no foul. There's no rules. The only thing that makes the game playable and the only thing that makes life tolerable is the rules. How many of you are familiar with
a group of papers called the Federalist Papers. Y'all need to get a copy of this. 85 papers written by John Jay, Alexander Hamilton, and James Madison. You need to read these 85. Your grandchildren ought to read them. In Federalist Paper number 15, Alexander Hamilton said these words. He said, why are governors even instituted? Why do we need them? And then he answered the question with this. He said, because the passions of men will not conform to the dictates of reason and justice without constraint.
Amen.
What do you say, Brother Ferris? I'm saying we're not saved by the law, but the law is still good. Right. For the law is the schoolmaster that brought me to Jesus Christ. I had not known sin if it were not the law. I had not known thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not covet, had it not been for the law. The law is still good. And when we're baptized in Jesus Christ, amen, we're dead to that. And I have a new course. The law is still good. No longer rendering a slave's obedience to the sinful nature. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You go on to chapter 7 and Paul goes on to describe the great difficulty he had with this and all of us have with this. The things that I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said that. I have a new life and I have a liberty. Lastly, tonight I have a liberty. Isn't that wonderful? I have a new purpose. Look at verse 18. Being then made free, I like that word. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Before 1776, we were servants to the tyrant across the pond, King George and his government. And our people got tired of that bondage. I might have mentioned this story before, but it's true, and I think of it often. About the time I was at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina with one of my chaplains, and we went to the bridge. We were visiting the Marines that were there that were imprisoned for crimes that they had committed. Some of them quite serious crimes. There was nobody in the solitary confinement cells, for which I was grateful, but I went in those cells and looked at them. Most of us would not keep our dog in there. I asked the Sergeant of Arms to bring me the shackles, and he put the shackles upon me. And as he did, right there in front of him and my chaplain, I began to weep. Those were the shackles I wore before Jesus saved me. Amen? That's why I love the second verse of that song, Haven of Rest. I yielded myself to his tender embrace and faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I have a liberty. I have a new purpose. In life, we were the servants of sin, but now we no longer serve sin. Don't have to. We serve the one, as our pastor mentioned this morning from Matthew 11, whose yoke is easy and burden is light. No man, can I just say this very quickly too? No man has the rights, I think it'd be a good time to say this. No man has the rights to the privileges and the blessings and the protections of a nation who will then turn and wash his hands of all responsibility to that nation. Amen. That's not half bad for a hillbilly preacher. Let me say it again so I can remember it. No man has the right to the privileges, blessings, and responsibilities of a nation who will then wash his hands. Are we seeing this all over America? Of any responsibility to that nation. It's just gimme, gimme, gimme. Not what is my responsibility to keep this nation free. Amen. May I say to you, you don't earn your salvation by works. But if you're here today and you are free from sin by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to those who are watching. For how do they know you're a citizen of heaven? How do they know how a citizen of heaven is supposed to live and act? Today the world mocks us and burns our flag because American doesn't mean much to anybody anymore. It used to mean something to the world when you said the American military's coming, that the world would shake. Today they just mock us.
Amen? I wonder what they say about us as Christians. And if they ever see a piece of heaven in our life. I have a liberty. I have a new purpose and new power. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Skip with me down to verse 14. For sin shall not have, do you see that word? Dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Praise his name. What then? I like this question Paul asked. Shall we sin because we were not under the law? Same question he asked in verse 1. But under grace, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I have a new power, a power over sin. Not because of any power that I have, but because the likeness of Jesus Christ lives in me. Isn't that wonderful? Christian, can I say it this way? Our declaration of righteousness is the most powerful element of the universe. This is the same word of God that spoke the sun, the moon, and the stars into existence. I liken Christians and the word of God today to a bird, maybe a mockingbird perhaps, standing on the electric wire. You ever see them standing on an electric wire? And in my sadistic way of thinking, I often picture them sometimes maybe putting one of their claws up on the telephone pole. You know, just to ground themselves. You know anything about electricity, you can smile right now. Like Earl Jim. And just somehow with their other claw, they could somehow just get up underneath that insulation and just scratch away the insulation until they hit that big piece of aluminum. And then you have instant suffering. Well done. Yes, well done. They don't even realize the power that they're sitting upon. May I say to you, Christian, if you ever realize the power that you're sitting upon, and you stick your claws up underneath the insulation, and you let God speak to your heart, you'll run around declaring righteousness you didn't even know existed. And God will give you a peace and a joy, and may I say yes to you, shout, if you never thought you had. We've allowed the world to lie to us. The devil's the master illusionist. He's always up here showing you what looks so good. Boy, life would be good if I had that. If I could just have that, boy, life would be good. While with this hand, you're stealing the joy of your peace. Because God's will is not in your heart and in your mind. Listen to me. For generations now, we've raised our kids, tell them what you need is good education, good job. Make sure you get that good job. Make sure you get that good job, that good pay and benefits. I'm not against education today. What I am saying to you is, we lie to our kids about that peace and joy and happiness in this life. This is key. Did you know the success, the word success is only found one time in the scripture? It's found in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and it has nothing to do with how much money you have in your bank account, how cool your car is, or how wonderful your house is. It has to do with obeying, reading and obeying God. It's the key to your happiness. It's your declaration of righteousness. And as I close, my wife said, I can't believe this. I have a new promise. Let me just have you go to Romans 8 real quick. You got to see this. This is too good just to ignore. Romans chapter 8. I have a new promise. Isn't it wonderful to live in liberty? Can I say to you, there's a power in innocence. There's a power in that. Yes, you can choose to still live in sin, thinking that God's grace abounds. Not knowing the holiness of your Heavenly Father, you're rolling a bad piece of dice. But there is a new promise. Look in chapter 8, verse number 1. I love this verse. There is therefore how much condemnation? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You talk about liberty. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Skip with me down to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I think that's pretty plain. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, I'm about to throw a fit. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Paul said that we should sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, then the sleep of Jesus will God bring with him. I have liberty that provides me not only a new course, a new creation, but also provides me a new promise, everlasting life. Something this world can never give you. This life's short, isn't it? The Bible likens it to a shadow in one place, likens it to a vapor. Here for a while and vanishes away. There's another place the Bible likens life to a flower. One here for a while and blooms and then it vanishes. It's short. 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. I've heard you live that long. What is that compared to eternity? We have a declaration of righteousness. Jesus Christ, there's nothing you can do to earn that. Just like there's nothing you can do to earn the right to be an American citizen. I'm looking at people that were born in the United States of America. You're a citizen because other people fought for freedom. Now that's neat. But that also puts a heap of responsibility on you and I to make sure that this next generation is able to live under that flag like you and I did. And I don't know about you, but I have my dad's. Chosen to go back and live under the bondage of the things of this world and tyranny. That's the easy way out, isn't it? Just let the government take care of it. And there are those in government that just soon have that way. You want freedom? It's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Be baptized into his death by trusting him as Savior. And walk in newness of life so that the world knows who you're a citizen of. I put flags all over my yard for this life. Watch, she knows I love her. I just love her red, white, and blue all over the place. That doesn't make me a patriot. I'm singing patriotic songs. Watch patriotic movies, but that doesn't make me a patriot. I need to live like I appreciate the freedom. The same is true in Christian life. I'm not a Christian because I say I am one. I'm not a Christian because I wear a suit and tie on Sunday. That doesn't earn me any points from God. What's your declaration of righteousness, Brother Ferris? For God commended his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Son sets free. It's free indeed. You're free as an American. Are you free today enjoying the blessings and the benefits, the privileges of the Christian life? If so, Christian friend, are you walking in that newness of life so that others can see and desire what the world can never give? Freedom. Eternal life. This is the declaration of righteousness for which you are Heavenly Father. I sure thank you for Grace Baptist Church. Celebration together. Thank you for the food we're about to eat, the fellowship we're about to have. Lord, all of that was bought and paid for. By men and women who went before us, who loved liberty more than life. And Lord, I can't get out of my head that night in Gethsemane. Lord, there's no way I could have known what was on your mind. The awful wretchedness of my own sin and not mine, just mine, but the sin of the entire world was in.
You cried out, Father. You said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, but Lord, then you said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And you finished the Father's will, and you bought my freedom, and the freedom of all who will ever trust you as Savior. What can we do but say thank you? What can we do but shoot off fireworks in our heart, rejoicing in what you've done for us, and live in such a way that the world may know this man, this woman's making a declaration. They're a citizen of heaven. We know that because they live like it. And their declaration is the written word of God. Thank you for your example. Thank you for the United States of America. Thank you for the cross and for the empty tomb and for the great freedom we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to be servants and yield it to you. Yield it to the righteousness. I love you, Lord, and thank you for what you've done.
Looking around, I don't see a whole lot of visitors here tonight, but if you are visiting, we're glad you're here. Now, I'm going to go over this list and enjoy dinner together. But if you heard something tonight that challenged your heart, first and foremost, you don't know for certain that you have freedom in Jesus Christ. You don't know for sure you're saved. Listen, while we're here tonight, seek me out, seek out Brother Ferris. Someone that can just take you to the gospel so you know without any doubts. You know you're on your way to heaven. Don't walk away from here not knowing that. You don't have to leave this property without having the assurance that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Secondly, for us as Christians, I hope you listen well. We have so much that God has done for us. We have the double blessing of having freedom in Christ and freedom as Americans. There's a word for that. Tonight, there are different stations around the property. There's badminton, horseshoes, some other games on this side. Inside, there's pool, ping pong, foosball. We're going to have the obstacle course we use for Bible school for the children during the first part. I believe if we have enough help with that, we're going to open that up for the kids. That will be limited. So kids, that would be a possibility. Then if you did not sign up for the volleyball tournament and you want to play, make sure you sign up. That way they can invite the teams. And this will be something we're going to do not only tonight, but every Sunday night in July, following the evening services. So you can be part of that as well. So Brother Ferris already blessed the food. So you can go ahead and head on over and enjoy